discouragement to encouragement. This has been one of those years for us. Not like Job, nothing like that. But last January, some of you might remember, my wife's father was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. The good news is, during the 5 months that he lived with the pancreatic cancer, he never had a day of pain with the cancer, which is an absolute miracle. But he went from about 165 pounds down to what we guess would be about 120 pounds, and that would have included the weight of the cancer at that point. Finally, he fell. They think that he probably broke his pelvic bone, and within 12 hours was with Jesus. And it may have been the grace of God, because he may have continued to live. But they were 9 days short of 64 years married. And so now her mom, who's 88 years old, has to begin to live with this man that she's known for 66 years. I don't know how you do that. I haven't been alive 66 years. I mean, how do you go on? And we took her with us to see our daughters and granddaughters, which would be her granddaughters and great-granddaughters, in September, 2 weeks before we went to India. We weren't there 24 hours, and she fell, broke her hip, broke her shoulder. 2 days later, had hip surgery and has been convalescing in a skilled nursing facility in Nashville since then. And we've gone through some challenges with our ministry. And my wife would have been probably the best one to write this message, but I asked her if I could because I needed to, because the issue is this. The Great Commission doesn't go on hiatus because we're going through difficulty. People don't stop dying and going to hell because the economy is bad or there's difficulty going on in our lives. The call in our life does not change because we're going through difficulty. And so, you know, discouragement, you know what discouragement is? It's when the courage is sucked right out of you. If you think about it that way, when you're discouraged, you're not much feeling like doing the outreach at the elementary school, are you? You're not much feeling like praying. You're not, you might think, nah, you know what, nah, I don't need to go to church today. Now, what they would have missed out on is they would have missed out on me. No, I'm kidding. But you know how it is when we get discouraged. And as I began to prepare this, I began to think, you know, I don't know of anybody in the Bible that's done anything for God that hasn't gone through times when they could have been discouraged. I mean, think about Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, this wonderful call of God comes, and your descendants are going to be like the, you know, they're going to be like the sand at the seashore, the stars in the sky on a clear day when you can't count them. They're going to be like that. Well, Abraham's wife can't have babies. He's 75 years old when God makes that promise to him. And over in chapter 17, we find that God comes to him and says, Abraham, a year from now, your wife is going to have a child. He has been waiting for 24 years. 24 years. And still has another year to wait. And yet, I mean, he could have gotten a little bit discouraged. I mean, his wife is barren when she's in her childbearing years, and now she's 65 when the promise is first given. She's like 89 now. She's a year older than my mother-in-law, 2 years older than my mother. Yeah, right. God, but he hung in there. Joseph, we know about him. His brothers sell him into slavery. He goes to jail for something he didn't do. A guy forgets about him when he gets out of prison. You know, that could be a little bit discouraging. David is anointed king. 2 chapters later, the present king wants to kill him and is chasing him and his army around for years. David finally becomes king, is king for a while, and then his own son deposes him. It could be a little discouraging. Jeremiah, you know, Jeremiah is, I'm reading it right now, it's an interesting book because if you happen to be a melancholy type person and your emotions get the best of you, you know, Jeremiah is your guy. because he complains to God. They call him the weeping prophet. You know, he says, Lord, I don't want to preach these messages anymore. And he says, but I can't help myself. If I shut my mouth, my soul burns within me. He wasn't bringing a popular message. And so they dropped him down into a cistern that didn't have water anymore, but still was kind of muddy, for him to starve. I mean, you're delivering the word of the Lord, and they try to starve you to death. That actually happens in some churches here in America. You'll get that about halftime of the Steelers game this afternoon. That was only a joke. A bad one at that. Most of the prophets were not well liked. Peter and John, thrown into prison. Peter in Acts chapter 12, and the angel miraculously gets them out after James is killed. And John, on the island of Patmos, we get Revelation, we think, wow, he's on the island of Patmos. It's like being in the Mediterranean island. Well, he was, but it was a penal colony. And that's where he was. Paul, in jail, Acts 16, Acts 26. And if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was this. He was that. It could get rather discouraging. Life gets discouraging. And if it can happen to them, it can happen to us. Maybe the church is not going as well as we think it ought to. Maybe people aren't responding to Christ when we share with them. Maybe our personal or ministry finances are not doing well, or there's sickness in our family. Maybe the kids are not doing that well, or we could name 100 things on and on and on, and you know what I'm talking about, that could cause us discouragement. So what do we do when the courage is being sucked out of us, but there's a call of God on our lives? And I wanted to share this because I've got to be honest with you. I wish I could stand up here and tell you that doesn't matter what happens to me, I'm cool. I will tell you that almost 100% my wife is. She got a little discouraged a few weeks ago. It's probably only the second time in 35 years of marriage I've seen that. She just walks in peace with God. That's why she'd be better at this message than me, but I needed to prepare it because I need it for me. It can get discouraging. And it's interesting, in Psalm 42 and 43, I almost think Psalm 42 and 43 are really one psalm. I don't know. But they seem to be one psalm. And there's one phrase that comes through at least twice. It's probably three or four times. At the end of 42 and into 43, the psalmist says this, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God." Have you ever been that way? I mean, as Christians, we know God is God. We know God is sovereign. We know God is good. We know all these things about God, and we're discouraged, and we want to say to ourselves, lap us upside the head and say, why are we cast down? Why are we discouraged? But sometimes that happens. Turn with me to 1 Samuel. First Samuel chapter 30. David is having one of these times when it could have been a little bit discouraging for him. What happened before this is David, in fleeing Saul, winds up in the military of the wrong army. So he's in the military of the enemy and, supposedly out making raids for the enemy. I don't know that David really is doing that. But anyhow, they go into battle against Israel, and the king is pleased with him. He's going to let him fight with him. And his generals say, you got to be kidding me. You're going to let David fight against Saul? I mean, he could turn on us and win Saul's favor. So they send him back. At the beginning of chapter 30, it says, David and his men reached Ziklag, which is where they lived on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev, or the south, and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until there was no strength left in them. They were discouraged. David's two wives have been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking about stoning him. Now, this is where you'd think David would get a little bit discouraged. I mean, his wives are gone. They've taken him captive. You know, what's going through your mind? What are they doing with our wives? Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters, but David found strength in the Lord his God. And the King James there says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. And when we are tempted to be discouraged, we need to be people who learn to encourage ourselves in the Lord. There is no doubt about it that there are going to be times when we could get discouraged. It just happens. Life is life. In the economy in which we're living, people are losing their jobs, or people may be getting less pay. Or maybe they've been supplementing their job with a second job and they don't have that anymore. Things, sicknesses come. Discouragement may come with ministry. It happens. And I can't imagine, David, what situation he was in here. Their homes were burnt down. Their wives and children were taken. His own men that had been loyal to him in opposing the king of Israel were now talking about stoning him. I think that David was discouraged. And it says that he found strength in the Lord, or he encouraged himself in the Lord, if you look in the King James. And, you know, the question is, how do we do that? How do we encourage ourselves in the Lord? Because, you know, the devil reminds you of the past. They remind you of, you know, somebody else that was in your situation and how terrible it happens. In fact, the devil reminds you of what's going to happen in your future, even though it hasn't happened yet, doesn't he? I mean, do you ever go down the road and think, well, you know, I'm going to lose my house. This is going to happen. That's going to happen. When we were growing up, the girls coined this phrase for me, WCS. And so instead of going out with the whole phrase, they would say, okay, Dad, WCS, which means your mind goes to the worst case scenario. But our minds go there. The devil wants to tell us that we're going to go there. And if the courage is taken from us, we will never fulfill the will of God. Because if we're discouraged, we're not exercising faith. Well, we are exercising faith, but not in God. We're exercising faith in our circumstances. We're exercising faith in fate. We're exercising faith in what looks like it's probably going to happen. We're not going to fulfill the will of God. If he can get us discouraged, he can stop us. And so I want to talk to... Oh, and by the way, I just jotted this down in my notes last night, and I want to mention it. Do you know sometimes we get discouraged just because we're feeling sorry for ourselves? You know what I'm saying? You drive into the parking lot of church, and you say, why does everybody else get to have a nice car, and I have this one? You drive by the restaurants and you say, doesn't seem like there's a bad economy for anybody but me. Why can't I go to a restaurant? You know where I'm going with this? You know, why don't I have a boyfriend or a girlfriend? Or, you know, we could go there with a lot of things, you know. And we just get the feeling sorry for ourselves. And I just want to address that for a moment. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 12. And, you know, maybe that one hits me because every once in a while it hit me to share because I've experienced that as well. I mean, so you can't go to the restaurant as often as you used to. And maybe you don't have a Beamer sitting in your parking lot, but the one you have gets you where you're going to go. We know Philippians 4:13, I can do everything through him who strengthens me, but we often don't quote verse 12 with it. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And I think that Paul is saying, I've learned to buck up. I've got a purpose to fulfill. And whether I get to go to the restaurant a couple times a week, or whether I get the newest car, whether my house is as large as someone else's. By the way, I wonder sometimes with some of those things, when we are able to do them, if God wouldn't be pleased if we purposely chose not to do them so that we could give more to the work of God around the world. I wonder. So, you know, often we're feeling, and not always, but sometimes we're feeling sorry for ourselves. It isn't because our needs aren't being met. It's because our wants are not being met. And, you know, woe is me. And Paul says, buck up. Buck up. I've learned to be content when I've had a lot. And sometimes if you haven't had much, when you have a lot, that's a struggle as well. He said, I've learned to have plenty and I've learned to have little. But one thing we know about Paul, not much slowed him down. Thrown in a dungeon in Philippi, the church in Philippi becomes a reality through the miracle with the Philippian jailer and his family. And so, you know, we want to allow God to toughen us up a little bit. But I want to talk about three ways that we can really encourage ourselves in the Lord. First one is focus upon who God is. When we're focusing upon our circumstances, we are not focusing upon the greatness of God. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 37, we're getting to that Christmas theme again. The angel comes to Mary. Actually, it wasn't a Christmas when the angel came to Mary. It was a few months before that. And she says, I'm a virgin. How's this going to happen? And it says, nothing is impossible with God. And my wife has found 8 times in the scripture where it either says nothing is impossible with God or there isn't anything God can't do. There's at least 8 times, I think she might even have found a 9th one recently, where we're told that. So we want to remember who God is. Jeremiah 31:3, God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. This scripture didn't come during good circumstances. Israel was being besieged. Many of their cities had already been defeated. They were coming into Jerusalem. They were worshiping idols. And Jeremiah was bringing a negative, what they thought was a negative word. It was the word they needed to hear. It was not during a good time in the history of Israel. And he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. My love is eternal. My love is infinite. My love will never end. In 1 Timothy 1:17, it says that he's the only wise God. At least in the King James, it says that. Some of them use a little bit different phraseology. Psalm 90 tells us, from eternity to eternity, you are God. In other words, you go back an infinite number of years and you go forward an infinite number of years, and God is God, always was God, always will be God. He is holy. He is love. He is righteous. And we need to know these things. In fact, it would be good to memorize scriptures and memorize references so that when you're going through a particularly difficult time, you can quote the Word of God. We had a friend that we knew in Lancaster, and they moved to Western PA, and it looked like her husband had this job lined up and great things were going to happen. And they just got there and bought a home, and the company, I think, went belly up, but he lost his job. Things were not going well for them as a family, and she told us, the only thing I can do is walk through the house all day and say, God is good. God is good. God is good. The circumstances said everything but she knew it was true. We need to know who God is. Sometimes we do like our friend did and do what Hebrews 13:15 calls a sacrifice of praise. Sacrifice of praise happens when things around you don't seem to be praiseworthy, and you praise God anyhow. He deserves to be praised when we're on the mountain and when we're in the valley and when we're in between. And so sometimes we just need to bring that sacrifice of praise. God, I don't feel like it. it looks to me like you've abandoned me. I can't imagine the circumstances that I'm in, but I'm going to praise you because you're God. In Philippians 4, 4 through 6 says that we're not to have anxiety about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be known with thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your heart and mind in Christ. Sometimes we need to be thanking God for the answer when it looks like the answer is not going to come, or at least thank God that He's in control and He's going to do the very best thing. He's an incredibly sovereign God. Do we believe that when difficult circumstances are coming in our lives, that He's either forging our character, and that's a whole other series of messages, He wants to make us like Jesus, and when we are like Jesus, we will minister like Jesus. So if we're not ministering like Jesus, it means we're not yet like Jesus. That makes sense? So He's seeking to forge our character, or He's doing something that's going to blow our minds someday. Right? God is good. You encourage yourself in the Lord by reminding yourself of what He's done in the past. He gave a child to a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old barren woman. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? The only thing that might top that one is that He gave a child to a virgin. And if you read the story of Genesis, you find that Sarah had other children after that. If I lived to be 100, I don't want any new children. Unless they're spiritual ones. Those I'll take, lots of them. Joseph became the number two person in the nation of Egypt. Can you imagine that, a Jewish person, number two in Egypt? And saved the nation of Israel from extinction through a famine that led to the fulfillment of the promise of Abraham, which was Jesus Christ, that led to 1.3 billion people being saved in our world today. David eventually became king after Saul chased him for a while, and even when his son deposed him, when the son died, they brought David back and made him king again. Jeremiah was lifted out of the cistern, and it almost looks like even before he missed a meal, they got him out of there in a hurry. Peter was released from prison. Tremendous things happened. Paul, I don't know if he ever did get out of prison, but it says that he and his companions turned the world upside down. And he wrote a large portion of the New Testament. And the person who wrote the most words in the New Testament is Luke, who wrote Luke and Acts, was a disciple of Paul. Most of the New Testament is a result of the ministry of Paul. But what about yourself? This is where keeping a journal can come in handy. And I know for some of the guys, like, keeping a journal is like, I keep one, but I don't write too much in it. What about the times that God has provided for you? What about the times that God has directed you? What about the times when God's brought provision and protection? What about the times that He's brought healings? What about those times? We don't want to forget those. In fact, and I've never done it, which tells you I didn't listen to my own sermon, but I preached a sermon in seminary about when they took the 12 rocks out of the Jordan River when it was opened up and they put them there. And my clincher, and this would be a good thing to do, that my bottom line in my sermon was this. I pulled out my wedding pictures. I didn't show them, but I pulled out my wedding photos, and I said, we keep these. It's a reminder to us. Now, I mean, that was back in the dark ages. Now you have wedding videos. I think the 8-track had just died around the time I got married. So that gives you an idea how long ago that was. Those of you that are under 40 don't even know what an 8-track is, unless you've been to some kind of audio museum. It was very short-lived. But I said, why don't we do this with the great things that God does in our lives? Why don't we, if we started a business, why don't we have the first dollar in there? Why don't we have pictures of what God has done? Why don't we do that so that we can pull those out every once in a while and see what God did? You know the word Ebenezer? It means thus far, the Lord's taken care of me. So we want to remember the things that God's done for us, and then we want to focus on the promises of God. We want to focus on the promises of God. And there are tremendous promises in the Bible. And really, Abraham was looking at promises. There's a couple I had jotted down, but let me look at this one in Hebrews chapter 11, because it's really interesting if I can find the right reference here. It says, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. Now, can you imagine you wait 25 years for God to fulfill a promise, and God says, now kill him? I mean, that's a test. That's a test. He had received the promises about the... was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did. Abraham was thinking, okay, God made a promise. If I kill him, God will bring him back to life because God fulfills his promises. God fulfills his promises. Paul, at one occasion, actually changed his thinking on where he was going to go because he had a dream about a man in Macedonia saying, come here, come here. Now, can you imagine? You follow this dream and you get into town and they throw you in jail. And you're thinking, whoa, man, I had too much pepperoni on my bread last night. But that's exactly where God started the church. That's where the opening came for that, based upon a promise. And God has given us promises as well. Some of you may not know this, but when my wife and I first got married, first of all, we weren't as young as some people when they get married. We weren't old, but we were, and we wanted to have kids right away. Well, we found out very quickly that my wife was physically, it was physically impossible for my wife to have children. I mean, I won't go into all the details here, but I mean, she could not have a baby. It was not possible. And we were offered some pills, and we decided that she would be anointed and prayed for. And God had given her a promise, Psalm 113:9, that says that God makes the barren woman to keep house and to be the joyful mother of children, which she has been to this day, even though our babies are 33 and almost, or almost 33 and almost 30 now. A year after she was anointed, she had the worst case of the flu she'd ever had, and onto the scene came Kristen, our firstborn. When I graduated from college, I had an opportunity to go to Asbury Seminary, a tremendous seminary, by the way, and I had a chance to go to State College and work in a gas station and get training from the navigators. This sounds like a real easy decision to make, and I made what I believed to be the right decision. I went to State College and worked in a gas station and got training from the navigators. And I was in my home church one day. At that time, you could leave the church unlocked during the daytime, and so I went down, and I was reading in the Psalms, and Psalm 20, verse 4 says, may he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. Now, please understand, this was not an accurate exegesis of the passage. It was just me seeking God to teach me. Well, weirdly, my desire was to go to State College and get training with the navigators in discipleship. And so that was the desire of my heart. I kept reading in Psalm 21:2. It says, you have granted him the desire of his heart and have not withheld the request from his lips. And I knew when that happened that God was saying, I want you to move to State College and do that. Now, that logically doesn't make any sense at all, but I got involved in a Christian and Missionary Alliance Church while I was there, which led me to take a pastorate in a small church 18 miles from where a young woman named Carrie happened to become the Child Evangelism Fellowship Director, and another CMA pastor just happened to know both of us and got us together on a blind date. And 6 months and 6 days later, we were married. Children, do not do this at home. We told our daughters they were not to do that, and both of them knew their husbands like 3 years before they got married. So we thought this is good. But and all the rest that went along with that, God shows things. As we've been having some challenges in the ministry the other day, and every year when I read through the Bible, when I come to this passage, something leaps in my heart when I read this passage. And it's not because the first phrase, "Sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child, burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your tent curtains wide, do not hold back, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate places." Circumstances would say it's nuts to even pay attention to a scripture like that. You're just a little mom and pop organization, and you're this and you're that. But we want, you know, what are the promises that God has given to us? Maybe they came through a prophetic word. And let me say this, and if what I'm going to say is wrong, Pastor Steve will stand up next week and correct you. But when you're given a prophetic word, you have responsibility to take it before the Lord and make sure it's a word from God. People sometimes just automatically take a word and they say, that's from God. No, that may be a vision of what could be, and there may be some steps He wants you to take. But God does speak prophetically in our day. He speaks prophetically in our day, and He speaks to us from the Scripture. And I really love to get things from the Scripture, but sometimes what happens with the prophetic word is somebody who knows nothing about your circumstances confirms what God is saying to you, and you say, well, they didn't know that. And we've had that happen to us on occasion. So we need to know God and focus on who He is. We need to focus on what God has done in the past, and we need to look at the great promises of God. And this is how we win the fight of faith. The fight of faith is called a fight for a reason. It's a fight. We have to battle. We can't lay passionlessly and passively and expect things to happen. We need to stand up and say, no. One of the few times I've seen my wife a little bit down is we were in a church situation that was, we didn't need an enemy from the outside because there was a lot of friendly fire going on. And depending on who your friends were, it didn't matter. You get the impression it was an ugly situation. And my wife loves people. If you know her, you know that. I wish I had the people skills that my wife has. She's just incredible with people. And she just didn't feel like going out of the house. And one day, she said, this is enough. And so she pulled all the blinds down in the house. If we went to City View, it wouldn't matter. We could leave the blinds open. They wouldn't care. But we had to be a little bit careful. She pulled all the blinds down, and she turned on the wildest worship music she could find, turned it up as loud as she could, got her tambourine out, which our friends and black friends in Harrisburg called devil beaters, and got her tambourine out and started dancing around. And she said, no, devil, you will not take my joy from me. That's a battle. And she continued to do that. We need to fight. When we start catching ourselves, get discouraged, I can tell you right now, the Holy Spirit does not cause discouragement. He might bring conviction of sin, because He wants to deal with it, but He brings conviction because He believes better of you, and you can be better. So if you're being discouraged, it's either your soul or the devil, and probably a combination of the two, because you start getting a little bit discouraged, and I don't think He sits on your shoulder like they show in the cartoons, but He begins to whisper in your ear. You really are a reject. Nobody really likes you. You'll never get married. You'll never get a decent job. Look at, I mean, just all these kind of things. And we need to say, wait a minute. What does God say? My God shall supply all of your need. The Bible says that He's got a purpose for my life from the foundation of the world. The Word of God says that the blood of Jesus cleanses me from all of my sin. We sang about that today. I love the fact that this is just the extra sermon. I love the fact that the modern worship leaders are rediscovering the great hymns of the church. And I hope I didn't start a worship war here. But the other thing that I enjoyed about the one we sang this morning, though, is it was put in a contemporary context so that you can reword. It was interesting one time. The founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance had written this great hymn himself. And it's, you know, once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. You know, like six verses. It took forever to sing. And it's a great song. And I said to my worship leader one time, I said, you know, I would love to sing this song, but A.B. Simpson, the founder, was a great poet, but he wasn't a great songwriter. So the songs were just really hard to sing. About 4 hours later, he comes knocking at my door and says, come out here. And he had rewritten the music to that song. And so when people sang it the next Sunday, it was like they were singing a whole new song. Because you know how it is when you sing a song over and over and over again? You just sing the words and don't think about them. Well, they had to think about it because they'd never heard this song before. Anyhow, I've got gray hair, and I just turned 64 years old. So if those of you who are younger don't feel that way, I love you. That's cool. It doesn't matter with that whole thing. But the point I'm trying to make is we need to fight through these times. And I am seeking to learn to do that. It's not fun. It's more fun to feel sorry for myself because probably nobody else is. But what good does it do? What good does it do? And maybe every once in a while one of us needs a good friend like I did. Before I was a pastor, I was helping out a pastor, and I was really feeling sorry for myself, probably over some dumb nothing. And we knew each other for a while before he did this, and he looked at me and he said, John, you're feeling sorry for yourself, and it stinks. Whoa, you know, you're right. I made the mistake of telling my wife that story. It's every once in a while, she'll say, remember what Wally said? Yeah. But we've got to fight through that stuff so that we can stay above board and we can do things like the Assemblies of God did. I probably told you this. During the Great, right before the Great Depression, they made some goals for their mission program. The Great Depression hit. And their giving, I think it was doubled, but at least went up 50% during the Great Depression because they determined we've got a job to fulfill and we're not going to let something like a bad economy keep us from fulfilling it. So, fight by meditating on who God is, by meditating on what He's done in the past, and by meditating on what He's promised to do in the future. Let's pray. Father, we come before You and thank You that You've given us weapons. And this is a weapon that I know I need to learn to use better. And it's perhaps a weapon that many of us need to learn to do better. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be people who would fight the fight of faith, that we would keep our spirit by Your grace, would be at peace and at joy, and we would fulfill every plan that You have for us. And we thank You for this. In Jesus' name, amen.